Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll begin in verse 23. Let me get a place here in my notes. I had my notes marked. Believe it or not. Here it is. Sorry about that. Verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 12, "And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." Now, last time we had looked at how the body of Christ is to function, and we just looked at some very practical things in relationship to the metaphor, what the metaphor of a human body suggests, and how the human body functions effectively, and then we applied it spiritually to the Lord's people. And tonight we're going to continue that thought with this idea. If your physical body is to function properly and efficiently, there has to be unity of purpose and cooperation by all the members of the human body in order for it to function effectively. We take this for granted, okay? You get up every day, you don't think for a minute how your feet work, how your hands work, how everything gels together so that you can get out the door and go to work. But it really is a marvel of God's creatorial power, our bodies, and how they function. But each particular member of our physical body has a specific designed task, and they all have to work together. Now, what happens when your body doesn't work with your head, with your brain? Well, there's dysfunction. There's problems. When people have a stroke, their brain is affected, and it affects other parts of their body. Now, every body part must be content, according to the metaphor here, where he's talking about verse 15. "If the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body?" And he goes on, he gives you a few more illustrations of that. Well, yeah, the foot is necessary, but so's the hand. But the hand can't do what the foot does. So each one has its responsibility to fulfill. What if your hands decided that they could do a better job walking than your feet? Well, you ain't going to go very far. Because you're not going to be able to walk. You can't even walk 10 yards on your hands unless you're a gymnast, and most people aren't. So, now for application. This is so essential. Everybody's got to be in unity. We all have to be in submission to the divine head of this body, Jesus Christ, and to the Holy Spirit, who is the administrator, if you will, in this body, the one who leads, directs, empowers. You and I, as members of the body of Christ, must first be in submission to our head. What Jesus Christ commands, what He demands. You and I, as a body that has been put together by a divine purpose. This is so important. You aren't here by accident. You aren't here by your mere volition of your will. You're here because God added you to the body. Now, there are people, I'm sure, through the years, who have God didn't add to the body. We added them to the body, and it usually causes a cancer or trouble. All right? That happens in churches. But we have got to be united. We've got to be cooperating with our head, Jesus Christ, and with one another. The Lord's church is not to have divisions. They're not to have schisms. He addressed this in the very first chapter. And this is a church that had a lot of divisions. They had a lot of infighting. They had doctrinal heresies, and they were misinformed on a number of things. This is the most corrected church in the New Testament. Now, another one that is kind of like that are the churches of Galatia, who had to battle legalism. But this is disunity. And he addresses it in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. He said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you that saith, I am of Paul, or I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ, is Christ divided?" Now again, notice what he recognizes here. He recognized the church at Corinth as the body of Christ. He says, "Is Christ divided?" They were talking about who they were following, Paul, Cephas. Paul is making them aware of the fact, you don't follow men in a body. You don't divide it up by the influence of men. You are to follow Jesus Christ. You're to be united under His headship, under His dominion, under His reign. That, first and foremost, has to be in a New Testament church. And I think this is something you and I ought to search and examine. Are we really lining up under the authority of Jesus Christ? Are we carrying out the Great Commission? He gave marching orders that are they're all encompassing. Preach the gospel to every creature. You have to have an accurate gospel. As a church, we must never waver from the saving message of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the only means of salvation. All right? We have to be under the authority of Christ when it comes to the message of the gospel. Not only that, but we've got to be active. We've got to be active in spreading the gospel of Christ in our homes, in our communities, in our nation, in throughout worldwide missions. We must be involved in getting the gospel out. And if we're just sliding and we're just coasting and we're not really being witnesses of His gospel, we're not lining up under the authority of Jesus Christ. This is so essential. It's why Sovereign Grace churches are dying. It's because they're content to sit around and talk about doctrine, but they won't put any feet to their prayers. They won't actually witness to people. They won't go to where sinners are and share the gospel with them. You say, but yeah, but we do that. We don't have a lot of people. That's not the point. The point is, we must be obedient. We are called to be witnesses. We must submit to the authority of Jesus Christ when it, especially in this area of being evangelistic, of taking the gospel outside of these four walls to a world that's in darkness. Not only that, but we must be united under Christ with an accurate message of truth and salvation, but also we must have and contend for the and administer the very same kind of baptism that Jesus received Himself. Because the second aspect of the Great Commission under Jesus Christ, under His headship, is to baptize the disciples. Baptize those who have been saved. There's only one kind of baptism. We cannot vary from that pattern in the least. Baptism by immersion in water. Baptism for the right reason. It's symbolic only. Baptism on the proper subject. Only a believer. And baptism by proper authority. Nobody, no man has authority to baptize anybody. The authority rests in the New Testament church. And because the Bible teaches there's one baptism, one kind of baptism, and it's Baptist baptism, we have to be in agreement, united, that that's the only kind of baptism that we will allow in our membership. Because if you stray from that, what happens, the baptism is a filter. It'll keep a lot of elements out. Doctrinally, it'll keep a lot of bad elements out. If you require Baptist baptism, and somebody comes from the Church of God and says, I'm saved, I've been immersed in the Church of God, and I'm a big giver. I put a lot of green in the plate, in the box, whatever it is. And so if you'll take me as a member, you know, you're going to grow, you're going to have more money. Well, we don't recognize the baptism. It has no authority. Not to mention the fact that the Church of God denomination doesn't even believe in salvation as the Bible teaches it. They believe they got to hang on, pray through, unless they slip away. Well, that's work salvation. We can't. What happens to Baptist churches when they start accepting all kinds of baptism? They lose their filter. Won't be long before they'll lose their doctrinal character and foundation. That's what happens. So, again, we got to line up under the authority, the headship of Jesus Christ. And as a body, we've got to agree together. We've got to be united together to carry out the preaching of the gospel and the proper administration and reception of Baptist baptism. Mount Pleasant has done it for years and years and years and years. But I've told you this before, and I've seen it in my brief history of life. Every Baptist church is one pastor away. Just one pastor away from departing from the faith once delivered unto the saints. Whether it be doctrinally or practically. Whether it be, some of them have departed because they've turned into hard shells. They don't even care anything about missions. Well, that's just as much departing from the faith as allowing an alien immersion to come into your body. So again, these are things we've got to be united. If we don't agree on baptism, if we're not all wearing the same uniform, we're going to be disunited. That's why this is a requirement. You know, the Bible talks about baptism, putting on Christ. It's the uniform. When you're in an army, everybody has to wear the very same uniform. You don't come in one day and decide, hey, you know what? I just decided to wear my polo shirt and khaki pants today. I felt like Jim Harbaugh. I'm a Michigan guy, you know? No, that's not how an army works. You would be disciplined for insubordination. That's why it's so essential you have the right kind of baptism, the kind Jesus had. Now, the third aspect of the Great Commission, which is so far-reaching, and it's an ongoing process that we have to be agreed on, and that is to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Wow. What a huge task that we've got to be united. It involves doctrinal truth and practical application. Teaching and practicing the truth as a church. Now, I'm not going to go into every single, all the aspects of the faith once delivered. But I've always looked at really four major things. Number one, you got to have the doctrine of salvation right, doctrines of grace. You got to be agreed on what the Bible teaches about sovereign grace as a church. If you're not, man, I'll tell you what, churches split all over the place because of free willism and because of hard shellism. You got to believe correctly the doctrines of grace. Secondly, I believe as a church we've got to agree together about the truth, the truths surrounding the New Testament church. I mean, baptism, the Lord's Supper, we have to be united as a body so that when we do observe the Lord's Supper, we do it in unity. Now, third aspect is the third thing is the coming of the Lord. I pray to God that He never would allow me to be an amillennialist. I mean, I believe that Jesus Christ is His coming is imminent. I believe the Bible teaches it's a premillennial coming, and that Jesus is literally going to come to the earth and reign for 1,000 years, and we're going to reign with Him. That God is going to restore Israel to not only to her land, but regenerate her as a people. And there are many other things that encompass that, but these are what I regard as plain teachings in the Word of God. We should be in agreement on that. And then just simple, basic, practical Christian living. And I tell you, you let antinomianism get in a church where people have no standard, no law, it's not good for a church. You and I, you know what we ought to be concerned about? Is how we can encourage one another to be more holy, to be more like Jesus Christ in the way we talk, the way we act, how we interact with people outside of these four walls, how we work in our families. Husbands, how you treat your wife. Wives, how you react and submit to your husbands. How you train your children. These are the all things that we've got to be in agreement on. Now, those are four major things. The business of the church, we got to be in agreement. It is a necessary part. When you have a body of people and there's money coming in and money going out, you better be in agreement. And a lot of that has to do with transparency and with good stewardship. And I believe a pastor needs to teach and lead people how to be good stewards personally and as a church. I want to tell you one thing that really irritates me is when preachers and churches don't pay their bills. When they go into astronomical debt and they're so bowed down to that, they don't do right. It's a sin against God. We have to be united in the way that we conduct our business. All of these things imply that there's no divisions, no schisms. Now, there's other places. Look at Ephesians 2 that allude to this unity in the body. Ephesians 2, and look at verse 21. It says, "In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." The idea is this. It's similar to the metaphor of a body, only this is as a building that's properly put together, that's fitly framed together. Every joint, every board of this building, if you will, or every brick, however you want to envision a building, is put together. It's all united so that it is a sound structure. You know what this kind of unity implies? You and I have to be faithful to take our place in the body, in the building. Not this physical building. I'm talking about the building that's been fitly framed together. Because when pieces are missing, it will hurt the structure of the building. What happens tomorrow if you wake up and you don't have a left foot? You're going to hobble around. You're going to hop around. And that's why it's important that we maintain unity by faithfulness in church attendance, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see that day approaching. We need work on that, just like a lot of other churches do. And then it talks about a body that's being that's put together over in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 15. And part of this has to do with, it says, verse 11, "And he gave some apostles and some pastors," or "some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." This is the work of your pastor and elders within the church. Edification, building up. You got to be in agreement. I've seen churches get all turned around because they're not unified as to who their pastor is. You know, some pastors are like that. They're always looking for greener pastures. Pastors looking for pasture. And the thing is, I try to tell guys when they call me, "Hey, do you know any churches open?" You know, you may be looking for greener grass, but you got to mow it there. And usually, wherever there's lots of grass, there's some manure. And you're going to have to clean that up too. So no matter where you go, you got things you got to deal with. And so it is with churches, with members. I'm sure that it's crossed your mind in the many years you've been here, "I wonder if I ought to go to another church. Is the Lord leading me, directing me to go to another church?" I don't have the answer for you. But if God is being honored and exalted and the gospel is being preached and the truth is being preached, you ought to get behind that as members. That's something, because I'm telling you, there's a lot of churches that don't have that at all. So these are things that we have to be fitly. Look at verse 15. but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Again, the idea is a body fitly joined together, a building fitly framed together. It has to do with unity and participation in the workings of the body. It's essential for all members. Everybody has some responsibility. Whether it's in business, in a corporation, at a place you work, usually you have, I think they call it the 80-20 rule. You got 80% of the people that are just there and 20% of the people that are doing everything. In our church, in every church, everybody should have a part. Whether it's praying, worshiping, teaching, witnessing, going out visiting, sending a card to somebody that's sick, calling a member. You see, these things, that's all participation. It's not all on me. I am not your hired gun. My responsibility, my chief responsibility, is first and foremost to my family. Because if a pastor doesn't direct his family properly, he ain't going to have a ministry. So that's first and foremost. Secondly, it's to feed the flock of God. And I guarantee you, a pastor that gets, if his home's messed up, he ain't going to be feeding nobody nothing. I can guarantee you, because his mind won't be right. His heart will be divided. So that's why this is an area that most churches never even think about. Pray for your pastor. Pray for his family. And then pray that he'll feed the flock. Your responsibility as well-fed sheep are to be fruitful, to be productive, to do the work that needs to be done. And every one of us, we all can do a better job being better disciples and being better examples so that we can disciple others in this school of grace. But it requires everybody feeling the responsibility of working together, whether it be missions, tithing, church attendance, prayer meeting, praying for a whole host of things. We got to work together. We got to be united. And it's exciting when it comes together and when people are on fire and when people are zealous about the things of God and wanting to be witnesses. We have to be united in our efforts. And then every member must be committed to take care of every other member of this body. Back to 1 Corinthians 12, and we're going to stop there tonight. I've got one more sermon. 1 Corinthians 12, 25. Well, yeah, verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. We have to be committed to the care of each other as members of the body. If you think that your sole task and the end of your responsibility is simply to come to church, take your place in a pew, you're mistaken. Be an encouragement. Be a blessing. Don't come to church just to be blessed. Come to be a blessing. Be an encouragement. Be a help. Be concerned about one another. every year, I think. Remember, I remember when I first started here for the first few years, I had a prayer list that went down all the members. Where you had each day you prayed for a family. And every year around this time, I think, I'm going to get that thing. I'm going to put it all together, and I never do. Well, maybe now that I've voiced it, maybe God will convict me to put that together so that we will be more mindful of one another when we go before the throne of grace, that we'll pray for one another and pray for our missionaries. But again, a body only functions properly and efficiently when it's cooperating, unified with the head to carry out the task that our Savior has given us. All right. We're going to have our business meeting tonight.